So we were chosen according to the foreknowledge. For what purpose? For obedience. We are being sanctified for obedience. So the chosen people are an obedient people. You're going to find they're a faithful people. That's the only kind he deals with. You know, they must remain faithful. They must obey. They must have works of righteousness. This is what the Holy Spirit always produces. Before we go on, go over to Ephesians. It said, according to his what? Foreknowledge. This was God's plan, that his people be a holy people. Not to be a hypocrite, not to be false, not to be lukewarm. We cannot accept this and will not accept this. He's told us if we don't abide, they'll be cast forth. Why? He's given the provisions that must be used. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll see something interesting here. Go up to verse 8. We all know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And faith is trust and confidence in God's plan and God's method and God's salvation. And that not of yourselves. So he's saying what? It wasn't your plan. It was God's. It is a gift of God. God's grace. God offered to us while we were his enemies a way out. That's what he means. He instituted this. In this sense, it is God's favor, an unmerited favor. He instituted it. And he gave the offer. And notice what it says, not of works. Again, he's referring to human works here, for salvation. We could not earn our salvation. We could not bring the plan to God. It was unacceptable. He doesn't receive sinners. He brought the plan. Okay, so the human element could only receive the plan and submit to the plan, lest anyone should boast. So he says, you have nothing to brag about. Be holy. Be thankful that God said, I'm offering you a way out. You had no other terms to come to God. Because once sin entered the picture, you had no grounds to come to God. You were under his wrath, under his judgment. Okay, but notice what he says. Everybody stops there. The scripture does it. For you are his workmanship. Who's the workmanship? Those who are saved through faith. You are his workmanship. So we are not saved by works. We are saved unto works. See, we don't work to get saved. But once we're saved and our old works are removed and we couldn't earn our way, then he gives us the ability to work for God, to obey God and to serve God. This is what the Holy Spirit's power is for, to be a doer, to obey him. Grace, remember we said works. Grace labors. Grace is an ability to do. And all of those words mean work. Don't be afraid. This is what James meant when he says you are justified by works and not by faith only. See, he isn't talking about your past working to get saved. He's talking about when you got saved, you were given something you didn't have before you were saved. Now you're given the ability and the power to work and to obey. And he expects us to do it. And there's consequences if people don't continue in it. And notice what he said. For we, who? The chosen, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit did what? When we were called and we accept the call, he chose us and he sanctified and cleansed us. But when he did this, he created the new man. He said, I'll renew your spirit. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll make a new creation out of you. You're linked with me. That's who the new man is. Jesus living in us and with us in unity with us. Us in submission, yoked to Jesus, abiding in the vine. So what is he telling us? That's what he's going to work in us. Created by who and in who? Christ Jesus. It's the work of who? The Holy Spirit. But it is a work. For what? What was the purpose? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice he didn't separate this from being saved. So this is why you hear that first scripture quoted more than any epistle, any verse that Paul on salvation. But isn't it astounding they never go to the next verses? See, that's called taking scripture out of context, twisting scripture to their own destruction. See, that's why you get some of these false teachings. You can be saved and now you have a license to sin. Oh, you can be saved and everything else is rewards. That is not taught in Scripture. We were saved unto good works. We were saved to produce fruit. We were chosen in God to be a holy people. And to be holy, you have to obey God and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And you're not going to do that without the Holy Spirit. and you're not going to stay a Christian long. Read what he talked about the lukewarm and the worldly and carnal. Every one of the apostles said it leads to death. And they always gave a warning not to fall away and to stay in the faith and stay with the Lord. And notice what he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. A similar word to what? He foreordained. In his foreknowledge, his plan was what? I'm going to have a holy people. And he didn't mean in position. He meant in practicality. And that's why Jesus and John and Paul and Peter would say, if you practice evil, you're of the devil. And if you practice righteousness, you're of God. Made it very plain that the simple can understand. No license to sin. You know, even Paul went a step further. Because we are under grace, he said, shall we continue in sin? And what did Paul say? Don't you know to who you obey? That's who your master is. He said, if you obey righteousness. He called the Christian being in grace, obeying righteousness. No license to sin. No excuse to rebel. See? This blows the theory that you can have relationship with God and not have fellowship. This blows the theory that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. This blows the theory that you can have faith without works. This blows the theory that you can have grace without fruit and works. It blows all of those false teachings, these doctrines of devils, I like to call them. You can see why I get in trouble, huh? Okay, and notice what he said, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. He's simply telling you this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is what it means to live in the Spirit. He saved us that we would be a holy people. And he has no bastards. And he has no unholy children. They don't stay in the family long. They're either reproved and corrected and instructed, or eventually they're cut off and cast aside. See, we need to get back to what Scripture says and not man's thoughts about God and man twisting God's word because they don't like what he says. Okay, go back to Peter. So he's saying the same thing. In God's foreknowledge, God planned that those he saved were going to be a holy people. You know? And we're given the illustrations of Israel. They were called by God's grace. He sent Moses to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And he called them out of Egypt. And they came out. And he began to give them a royal priesthood. He began to try to deal with them. But they never proved their what? Faithfulness. They were called and chosen, but they proved unfaithful and they did not make it into the land. And Paul said, this is for our example. These things were written for who? The Christian. To say what? You can be called. And the Scripture says they were baptized in the Red Sea. Implied that was a symbol of us being baptized as a Christian. And they got on the right path. And they experienced the working of the Holy Spirit and saw His moving. And they were redeemed by the blood. And the death angel could not strike their firstborn in Egypt. They were saved by water and by blood and by fire, and yet they did not prove faithful and they lost everything. They started in the way, but they did not finish. Because when God tested them, they proved disloyal. And this is why, read Peter, and you can understand what he's after and what God is after in us, that we remain faithful, that we be the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And the faithful is the most important. Not how you start the race, how you finish. There are many start that don't finish. And like Paul said, we're running to obtain a heavenly crown. But he called it a race. And he said, don't let nothing get in your way. Okay? This is what it means. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let no one take your crown, he told the church of Philadelphia. Don't let no one take it. Implying it can be robbed from people. Okay. He goes in, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Again, notice the word he's using. He's talking about growth. You see this from Paul. Grace be multiplied. Going from grace to grace. This is Christian growth. Going from spiritual knowledge to spiritual knowledge. Going from being a babe to a young man in the Lord to a mature father. He's always talking about progression. So grace to you and peace be multiplied. It's the increase of the Spirit. We are given the Spirit in measure. Some grow, some bear 30-fold, some 60, some 100. You're seeing the degrees according to the person's individual response to God's call and God's dealings. So Some people go slower. They have to be beat more. And some stop going. They're turned out of the way. They become lame. And some go to bear what? Much fruit. Some. You see, it's determined. Who? Who determines this? They do. The same seed was given. It was the soil. It was the individual that determined what kind of fruit they bore, not God. He spread the same seed. See? He's no respecter of person. See, our callings may be different. Our ministries may be different. But every believer can go as deep as Paul went. They can go as deep or deeper than Peter went. And even Jesus went so far to say it's enough if the disciple become as his master. Now, isn't that astounding? He's saying with the Holy Spirit, you can go a lot deeper than you think you can in obedience to God and obeying His will. And He expects us. But obviously choice and will and our own hunger and desires and our own submission and obedience to the Lord determines these things. And whether we pass the test or have to keep going around the mountain. And whether we're chastened often or we learn our lesson sooner. This will determine how we go on with God. Okay, then he goes on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His what? Abundant mercy. It goes along with His grace. Mercy. Giving something that He doesn't have to give. Showing compassion to His enemies. You know, offering. Why? Because we see that God's nature is that way. God in His nature has no malice. See, we don't understand ill will. When God judges and God pours out wrath, it's because of holiness and righteousness. He's not being spiteful. You know? His vengeance is according to justice and holiness. It's not that He's spiteful. That's why I said He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. So God's nature is what? In His nature, judgment is His strange work. And the Scripture says He prefers mercy to judgment. You know? But He does not cancel out who He is. And He does not let love and grace even interfere with truth and holiness. See, they're all who He is. And He has no desire to change these. See, people think God's wringing His hands trying to find a way around Himself. He isn't. He's perfectly at peace with Himself and with who He is. The problem is not who He is. You know? He's not afraid of the law. He is the law. You know? The Scripture says the law is just and holy. But the law was made for the sinner. That's God's response to the sinner is the law and judgment. See? Again, we have to understand who He is. And it says what? According to His mercy, abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope. Begotten. We're born again. We're changed. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. For what? A living hope. Remember God, Paul told the Gentiles and others, they were once without hope. You know, they weren't in the covenants. God could show mercy unto whom He would show mercy, but they had no covenant claim on Him. We have a covenant claim. There are certain things, once you know Scripture, you know that God will do and can do and must do because of covenant. Did you know it's your right as a Christian to know God's will for your life? And if you don't know it, it's your problem. Because He already said, if you see, don't be foolish, but knowing the will of the Lord. And see, that's a part of what? If He's master and He's the boss, then we have a right to know what He wants us to do, don't we? See, we don't have to wait around our whole life and hope He drops something on our head. He said, He that seeks me with all his heart will what? Find me. You have not because you ask not. So many times Christians don't get anything because they're waiting around for God to drop something on their head and He's not going to do it. He said, go in and possess the land. He said, I gave you the land. Now go in there and possess it. And people don't want to fight. And they don't want a warfare. And they don't want to go to the cross. So many of them shouldn't ask God for anything. They're just like James says, you ask and receive nothing because you ask to consume it on your own selfish desires. Yeah, well, it's smart not to ask God for selfish things. He already said He ain't going to answer. But we can pursue God. And we can go deeper. If we're willing for the old man to pay the price and the old woman. And we're willing to do what God tells us and say, well, I don't like that. See, many people say, yeah, I want to know God's will until they find out what it is. Then they say, well, let's go to the next subject, God. I don't like that one. Well, you'll never go nowhere with God. You'll either accept what He gives you or you'll be punished for it. Then He might take you on. See, Israel was punished off it, and He finally took the clump and threw it aside. But He said He can do it. He can make another vessel. You know, sometimes Christians miss God's best and they have to take second best. Not because it was God's plan, because they fought him too much. God called some Christians years ago to go deeper and they wouldn't do it. And now when they get to be old, or they've done everything they wanted to do and they ain't interested in nothing in life, now they want to give everything to God. And God says, well, that's sweet and precious, but I just can't make anything deep out of you. I need time. And when you're 99 years old and on your deathbed, I don't think God can make an apostle out of you. See, people don't use common sense. He can restore what the cankerworm has eaten to a degree, but not at your deathbed, and not when you're in rebellion. See, people, again, they take Scripture out of context. You need to understand, he works, and he needs time for certain things he's going to do, and if we don't give him that, then he goes to something else. Many people, many Christians have missed God's best, and it's God's grace and mercy, he just hasn't told them. You know, many Christians are living, and they think they're doing God's best, and they're where they should be now. And God doesn't tell them what they missed. Why should he? It depresses them. No, we've missed. We determine a lot of what God will do with us and what he won't do with us, according to how we react to him. You know? And many people play with God and wait around, and then finally, you know, they put their family first, they put their job first, and then when they've lost all that, they don't care about it anymore, now they're ready to serve God, and God will use them. But what if they had obeyed God from the beginning? They may have bore much fruit instead of more fruit or bore fruit. See? Sometimes it's God's mercy. He doesn't tell us what we missed, huh? Okay. And he says what? To a living hope. Okay. We're going to see in the next verses, he's going to tell us what's a living hope. I'm going to give you a little hint so you won't have to guess too much. He talks about hope and steadfastness. You're going to see that Peter's, when he's talking about this living hope, he's talking about final salvation. He's talking about when we make it to heaven. When our race is over, like Paul talked about. When we've proved our loyalty. See, this is what he's going to be talking about. You're going to see why he talks. Hope is always future. Hope always deals in the future. Okay? It's interesting. And so what are we hoping for? He's going to tell us. He says we have a living hope. And then he's going to proceed to tell us about this hope and this salvation that he's talking about. Okay? So he says we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope of resurrection, our hope of heaven is based simply on one thing. That when Jesus resurrected, we resurrected with him. If he stayed in the grave, we're yet dead in our sins. If he didn't come up out of the grave and justify us and redeem us, and if God, the Holy Spirit, didn't resurrect him, we're yet dead in our sins. We were what? Crucified with him. We were buried with him. But we had to be resurrected. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit says. Because you have chosen my call, I'll choose you. And now the Holy Spirit can work the resurrection life in you. He can take Jesus and work him in you. Why? Because Jesus resurrected. The same Spirit, the Spirit of holiness that resurrected Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And that's why Jesus says, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. It's just the same Spirit, he was saying. And that gives the Holy Spirit the right to do what? To come and dwell in a sanctified vessel, in a redeemed vessel, and a vessel that is ready for the Master's use. And he doesn't enter any other kind of vessel. No. Okay? And so notice what he says. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what is it? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Why? What is an inheritance? You don't get an inheritance until what happens? Somebody dies. That's what an inheritance is. It's not just a gift. So he's telling us that we have a living hope. And he's going to show us that it's the final salvation, but it's somewhere else now. And we're only given a portion. And we are saved by faith. But we are saved by hope. You'll see the connection of the two. And notice what he says here. We have an inheritance incorruptible. Now what did he tell us is going to happen at the final day? This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on what? Incorruption. He's telling us we've got something better waiting for us. We've just got the first fruits, which is the Spirit dwelling with us. We haven't got everything yet. We just got a little portion. You know, and that is salvation, to have Christ living in us. But it's not final. not complete. Until there's what? Till it's the faith has been tested, till the person's an overcomer and has proven faithful to the end. Okay? And notice what he says here. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, there's no sin in it. Where does heaven? Where is heaven? What is it to the believer? Where spirits of just men are made perfect. When we cross over, no more old man. No more world to draw us. No more devil to entice us. And we fight the old man to keep him. His potential's there, isn't it? And it's always there. See, he's still in corruption. And he gets up every morning and says, hey, I'm here. You want me to walk with you? You know, we can't get away from him. It's a body of death. But we subdue him. And we keep him under. And we're given the Holy Spirit's power to say, no, but you will not rule me today. You might tomorrow, but not today. See, we're given the ability to what? To say no to him. But his potential's still there. And he dwells in his power. Why? Because we're still in this world. We're still in a corrupt world. Even nature itself has been corrupted because of sin. And that's why we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth and a new body and a new everything. And all of this is going to be removed and passed away. Okay? And what does he say? Undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So where is this living hope at? It's in heaven. Now, we're given the Holy Spirit here, and we're given Christ here, but it's not final, and it's not complete, and it's not everlasting yet. By faith, we have eternal life, and as we walk with Jesus, we are saved. We're in the way with him, but we stay in the way to the end. See, we must follow him to the end. We must follow the shepherd wherever he goes, and he's leading us somewhere, and he's telling us what's waiting for us on the other side. Okay. But notice something else. He doesn't stop there. We have this living hope of eternal salvation forever with Jesus, heaven, no more evil, no more wickedness, no more temptations. This is what's laid up for us in heaven. And who are kept by the power of God. Isn't it interesting? The power of God is a keeping power. But notice the word, if you study the context, doesn't mean keeps you regardless of what you do. Or keeps you if you don't want to be kept. Now you'll notice Jude says he is able to keep you from falling. But you have to go back and read the verses before. He said what? Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You obey the Lord. And if you obey the Lord and keep his word, he says, then I will keep you. Notice the message to the Philadelphia church. Because you have kept my word to endure and persevere. Because you kept it. He said, I will keep you from the trials that are going to try everybody. The overwhelming demonic trials, I will keep you from. So what is he saying? I'm able to keep you if you keep yourself. If you keep yourself in the vine will keep you. See, he makes it very practical. Man's responsibility and God. God gives grace and ability. Man submits to it and obeys it. Never find a scripture that God is going to obey for you, that he's going to repent for you, or he's going to work for you. No, it's going to be with you. See, people think it's all this. No, it's not. You don't find that in scripture. We must work with God. We are workers together with him. So we are kept by the power of God. Who is the power of God? The Holy Spirit. He is the one who made us chosen. He's the one who cleansed us and sanctified us. He's the one who comes to dwell in us and carry out the work of God in us. He keeps us. He is the new one who makes the new creation in us, who are kept by the power of God through what? Faith. Okay. Notice he comes back to faith, Paul's main subject. We are saved through faith. Confidence. The word faith means assurance and confidence in what God has done. Faith in his plan of salvation. Faith in his ability and aid. So again, it's no boasting, I can do this without you, God. He knows you can't. He says, abide in me. Come to the throne of grace, Hebrews says, that you may obtain grace. But what do you have to do? Come to the throne and seek it to get it. See, it just doesn't drop on people's head. See, it must be pursued and walked with. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation. Now you say, well, I'm already saved, like many people say. That's true. You're saved by faith. And it's not final. See? And he's going to explain this right now. We are saved through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's saying this salvation I'm talking about is not final. What is eternal life? That you know Jesus Christ, the true God. And, well, we know Him. If we walk with Him, we're in covenant with Him. But it's not final unless we stay on the path, unless we stay with the Lord. And He says something's going to happen, and we need to know, you know, what's going to happen. But before we go to that, I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Go to Romans 8:24. So you understand that Paul was in perfect agreement. The man who taught so much on grace and faith, he was in perfect agreement with Peter. Romans 8:24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? What is he saying? He's talking about our salvation is by hope. We're saved by hope. We have a living hope. We have a hope, what? That one day, when our loyalty is proven, it can never be tested again. That we're saved as we walk with Jesus. As we stay in Him, He is our salvation. He has made to us sanctification. But a part of the agreement was what? Everything you have is mine when I want it, and I'll give you everything you need. So it's the yoking again with Jesus. It's joining ourselves to the Lord that makes us saved. Only as we're joined to Him. No salvation is ever given in Scripture apart from Jesus, and it's never sustained apart from Him. So if people think they're going to get their little salvation package and they say, well, now I've got my fire insurance, they've got a doctrine of the devil, because there's no such teaching in Scripture. It's a false belief that's going to lead many people to hell. So what does he say? We were saved in this hope. And we're eagerly waiting for what? John talked about what we're waiting for, the coming of the Lord. This is why we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, so the mortal can put on immortality. We're not waiting for it to escape the judgment or the Antichrist. That is not the purpose. We're waiting. We're groaning. The Scripture said all of nature is groaning. Why? The consequences of sin. Our outward man is corrupting. We're getting old. Things are happening. We're looking for a better city, a better place, something permanent. Eternal life is permanency with God. It's not permanent here. We're soldiers and pilgrims. And we have to prove our loyalty here. And we're given everything from God to do this. So again, it's without excuse if people do not prove themselves loyal. Go to Hebrews. Maybe we should have done Hebrews again, but you probably forgot it. But we'll go back and look at a few scriptures in Hebrew on hope. Hebrews chapter 3. If Paul wrote this, many believe he did. Chapter 3. Look at verse 6. But Christ was a son over His own house. Whose house? His own. This is the new covenant. The church is God's house now. It's Christ's house. He gave Himself for it, and He's the head of it. You know? It's His body now, the church. But notice what He says. Whose house we are. Who? The chosen priesthood. Us. We are of His house, but notice the condition. If we hold firm, if we persevere, if we're steadfast, if we're patient, hold fast the confidence. The word there is faith. By faith, if we're steadfast, we trust God and steadfast with joy, hope firm to the end. Notice he's talking about hope again. He brings in what? Faith. He brings in what? We're Christians in God's house if we hope and have faith to the end. Notice he didn't say when you said your little prayer and you were born again, everything was done, past, present, future. You'll never find no such teaching in Scripture. He said what? Notice the condition. If you have faith and you hope unto the end. So you see, faith and hope are always connected. And of course, the other great one is what? Love. See, all of those sum up fruits of the Spirit and how we are to live. And that's not enough. Now go over to verse 14 of the same chapter. First he said we're of His household if we hold on till the end. If we're steadfast. And what does that word steadfast mean? To put up with. We don't fail. We prove our loyalty by obeying God and being holy. That's what he's talking about. And Peter will get back to this. But notice that he warns people about falling away and having an evil heart of unbelief in them. Notice verse 4, 14. For we, the same brethren, have become partakers of Christ. Now notice in the other verse, he said we were, what, a part of his house, which is the church. Now he's telling us, again, who the church is and who the house is. He says, what? We have become partakers of Christ. This is the person. He is the head now. We are what? The body. He is the vine. We are the branches. So you see, always see the connection here. And notice what he says here. If, isn't that an interesting word, you see that? If we hold the beginning of our confidence or our faith, and the word hold is to be steadfast again, if we persevere, the beginning of our faith, when we first came to the Lord, steadfast to the what? End. What does the if mean? On condition that you're of Christ, on condition that you remain faithful to Him to the end. See, that's what He's telling us. It's so plain a six-year-old can understand it until they've been brainwashed by false doctrine. Okay? I hope I'm not talking to anybody here. Okay, one more. Go to Hebrews on hope. Chapter 10. I want us to understand this is the main theme of Peter, this hope of salvation. Chapter 10, look at verse 36. Yes. For you have need of endurance. This is steadfastness, perseverance, patience. Remember, the two words often used to persevere and be steadfast means when you go against the current. What is the current? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You're a foreign person living in a foreign land, and you're looking for a better city and a permanent city that has what? Foundation. See, our faith foundation of final salvation is on the other side. It's not here. This is going to be altered here. You don't want to be staying here. But notice what he says. You have need of what? Endurance, patience, steadfastness. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What is he talking about here? After you have done the will of God, after you've come to the Lord, and you've proven faithful, then you will obtain the promise. And it's interesting, the man of faith, when he believed God and believed God's message to him, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and yet he was tested 20-some years later before the promise came into effect. But he lived by faith until God brought it to pass. And only when his loyalty was tested on several occasions and he proved faithful did he get the son of promise. Isn't it interesting? And then when he offered up Isaac, the final test, what did God say to him? Now I know that you fear me. And that means that I'm your God and your master and you obey me because you withheld what was closest to you. You gave back to me. He says, now I will bless and multiply. And then immediately we start seeing the promises come into effect and what he said he would do. But he lived by faith without even seeing the full promises of God when he died. But notice what it says. I'm quoting the old. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. Now the just man shall live by his faith. Now see, he's talking about salvation here. You have need of steadfastness. So after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. The promise of what? Final salvation. See, people use that for everything else they want. Well, that's fine if you understand the principles of faith. But this is talking about salvation and making it to heaven when you endure. And notice what he says. In a little while, now the just man shall live by his faith. But if anyone goes back, my soul shall take no pleasure in him. He's warning the person what? If you don't have endurance to the end, you're going to fall away. And God's going to reject you as cursed. And Hebrews talks about what? Those who fall away have an evil heart, and they will come under the God, the consuming fire, the wrath of God. So he's telling them what? Hang on. You need what? Endurance. Perseverance will see you through. Okay? Notice what he says. But we, and he's talking about the ones who haven't fallen, because some of them have. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Isn't it interesting? Well, that blows a lot of people's theory who say we're saved now and everything's given to us permanently. He called this believe to the saving of the soul to be faithful to the end, looking for his coming, that he will not delay. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is what John was looking for, and Paul. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why? They were looking for something. They were hoping for something. And we know what it was. Final salvation. When our probation is over, when our testing's over, and when Jesus said, and the scripture says, when he wipes away all tears and no more suffering and pain, he's talking about the present, isn't he? And when loyalty has been proven to the end, then we enter into the joys of the Lord, and we never have to be tested again or proven. See? And people are promising people this the moment they get saved, they're promising them life. Go for one more scripture. We believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You cannot have faith without hope. You cannot have hope without faith. They complement one another. Faith is the assurance of hope for. What are we having faith for? That we are saved in the present tense. That we have eternal life. Why? Because we've linked ourselves with Jesus. We are in the vine. And Jesus said what? You're in me and I'm in you. And we shall come and make our abode with you. Then who do we have in us? Eternal life. Then we know. And what did he say? If you keep my word and enter my covenant, he said what? Then my Father will love you and we will make ourselves known to you. He meant in a way the world cannot know me. So he's talking about the relationship now. We will come. And he's that loved me, so my Father will honor. And we will make our living place. So what is he saying? When we are chosen and enter the covenant, eternal life comes and abides in us. Why? Because Jesus abides in us. And as long as we are in him, we are saved by faith. But we live by faith and we hope for final salvation when we finish our course. How much time? Okay, plenty. Okay. So again, I wanted to bring those scriptures in since, again, I don't want you to think this is just Paul's talking. So we are saved by faith as we stay with Jesus. But it's not final. And our final salvation is not until we cross over and prove our loyalty. Okay, now he'll get into this. Verse 6. I'm in the wrong place. I wonder why Hebrews read so differently. I thought, this don't sound like Peter. Okay, 1 Peter, going back over. Okay, ready to be revealed at the last time, final salvation, when the Lord returns for us, the resurrection of the dead, when all things are made complete. In this you greatly rejoice. Why do we rejoice? The Holy Spirit, we have what? Joy, peace, and hope. We have joy because we know what? That our final end is going to be great. We can have joy in our sorrows because we know they will not go on forever. We know the conflict will end. We have joy because what? We know we're saved as we're in Jesus. And he's given us what? The ability, his word and his spirit, and the armor. He's given us what we need to be partakers of the divine nature. He's given us all things that pertain to godliness. It means that if we have to live godly, God's given us the means and the method to do it. He hasn't said you've got to go do it on your own. That's what he means when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's just hard on the old man. See, God's commandments are only grievous to the wicked and the backslider and the carnal. They don't delight in the things of the Lord. They delight in their own ways. So see, again, we have to take care of that old man. Okay, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Notice Hebrews said the same thing, a while, you know. Well, a little while can be 10, 20, 30, 50 years. Compared to eternity, it's a little while, isn't it? James called our life what? A vapor. A puff of steam when you're making your tea that appears just for a little time. Compared to eternity, it's a little while, isn't it? That's why Scripture says God will make a short work on the earth. What's 7,000 or 8,000 years to him? Compared to trillions and trillions and trillions of millenniums, a time that does not exist. Okay, so what is he saying? You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. If need be, well, it needs to be at times, you have been grieved by various trials. Who is he talking to? The believer. And he's saying what? It's needful at times. It's God's will. And people don't like to hear this, and Christians don't like to hear this. And he talks much about suffering, especially in the second epistle. that we are going to suffer temptation. We're going to suffer trials. And he called the word here grievous. It means to cause pain. It's going to cause us pain to serve God. It's definitely going to cause the old man and the natural man some pain. But see, this is what it means to suffer for him. You know, people always think to suffer for the Lord means that they're going to beat you up because you're a Christian. No, that's a small part of it. That's only for a few. No, it's to suffer every day. It's to take up the cross daily and say no to yourself to obey God. That's suffering. That's to deny yourself daily. That's suffering. That's why he said take up your cross daily. And the cross means what? Death and suffering. And it has to be what? Chosen. You must take up your cross daily. He didn't say God was going to take it up. You have to head to the place of what? Death. And the Holy Spirit says, when you take it up, I'll work it in you. But his purpose is not to kill us. He only puts to death so he can bring forth life. He's shown us the means. There is no resurrection apart from death. There is no crown apart from the cross. So he's telling us there's something that goes along here. You know, there's no child without the labor pains. See? There's no fruit without the toil and the labor. So he's telling us something, if need be, and it needs to be. Why? Because God says he will test the righteous. He tested Job. He tested Abraham. He's tested every one of his. And he's given them the ability to prove loyal, and they decide whether they will or not. See, he gives us what we need. And notice what he says. If you're grieved by various trials, and why does it need be? That the pureness, the reality, the genuineness of your faith, God wants to make sure, and he wants you to understand whether it's real or not, or whether it's just talk. And he says, what? Being more precious than gold that perishes. Well, it's not more precious to us. People read this wrong. Who is it precious to? God. It's precious to God to test and have us tested to prove our loyalty. See, that's what he's after. And for what purpose? Though it be tested by fire, that means intense trial, we may be found to praise, honor, and glory. Whose praise, honor, and glory? That God can look at us, that Jesus Christ at his coming will be what? Pleased with us. That when he comes for us, he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming for a hoping people. He's coming for a pure people who are living and obeying him. He ain't coming for no lukewarm carnal. They're going to be left. He's coming. And it says he will be pleased with them. And they will not be ashamed at his coming. The word is they will not be disappointed. The carnal, the backslider, the lukewarm, and the hypocrite are going to be very disappointed when the Lord returns. But not us. You know, if we're faithful. Okay, we'll stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you want us tested. You want us proven. You tested your own son more severely. And do we think we're going to get by with any less? You gave him the ability and the power to prove his loyalty, and you've given us the same, God. And you said, Lord, it needs be, that we need to be tested. And some of us have been in you long enough, and we've known there are times of testing, and there are times it ends. And the devil comes in the world, and we have to resist. We're overcome and have to be dealt with. And if we resist, he flees from us, and we grow in maturity, and we prove our loyalty to God. We prove, Lord, that we are yours at all cost, and that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we can overcome by the word of our testimony, and we can overcome by proving we don't love ourselves unto death. And we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to become the sons of God and gives us the power to remain the sons of God. In Jesus' name, amen.